So not long ago, I had the opportunity to connect with my sister and her family back in a great place called Seward, Nebraska, which Eric and Becca Sauer know very well. And we're having this conversation about all things family, which is what good siblings do. And my sister is telling me this story about her oldest son, Logan, my nephew. And she describes it like this. It's been a long day. It's been one of those days where you just want to come home and just do nothing. You ever had that day? Had a day this week like that? Just want to come home and do nothing. I don't want to see any other lists, any other tasks, any other assignments. I don't want to see any honey to-do list or mommy. I want to sit. Well, that lasted about all of 5 nanoseconds before my nephew Logan came up to her and said, "Mom, I need your help." And being a good mom, she says, "Well, what can I help you with?" She says, "Well, I'm trying to get something off the countertop." Now, the countertop is about, yay big. But when you're about, yay big, it looks like Mount Everest. And his complaint and his concern was just this: "Mom, I can't reach it." And she said, "Are you sure? Are you sure you can't reach it? Because the other day, I think there was something up there that had maybe chocolate and sugar with it. And I think I saw your hand hovering really close." And his response was great. Without skipping a beat, he says, "Mom, I just can't do it." She's like, "Well, why can't you do it?" He says, "Mom," it's just a matter of fact, as kids do, "Mom, I have little hands and little feet. And my arm is just too short. Just can't do it." As I thought about that, I wonder if you've had that experience in life too. Where maybe some part of you verbalize, whether out loud or maybe in the quietness of your heart and your mind, "I just can't reach it." Maybe for you that was a certain task at school. Maybe that was an assignment or a job at work. Maybe it was something with your family. Or maybe it was something that happened in the context of another relationship. Where part of you was, "Boy, I just wish I had the words in this moment. I wish I knew what to do right here and now. It might come to me about 5 weeks down the road, but here and now, in this time, in this place, in this moment, this conversation, this relationship, this person, I wish I had it. But right now, I just can't reach it." When was the last time you had that experience in life? In our first reading today from the book of Judges in the Old Testament, chapter 6, we hear this in a number of ways from a guy by the name of Gideon. And in a big way, Gideon verbalizes this to God in the face of God's assignment for him. "Lord, I can't reach it." To lead into our narrative, went a little something like this, and maybe you heard this. God's people were being persecuted big time. So bad was the persecution, they started to dig holes in the hillsides, in the caves, just to get away from some of the oppression coming from this group of people known as the Midianites. Fierce in fighting, fight like lightning. Wow, those Midianites. Your conversations, your relationships, your activities, your trip to Kroger, well, it's got to be under the cloak of night, because you never know when those Midianites might come a knocking. Got to keep a close watch on your livestock, your wife, your kids, your dog. Never know, those Midianites might come a knocking. Maybe you got some Midianites in your life. Got something in your life that comes around knocking every once in a while? When you least expect it, or when you want it the least? Gideon did. So did God's people. But Midianites don't scare God. And whatever your Midianite is, God's not afraid of it. In Judges chapter 6, verses 11 to 12 and 14, we hear this. Let me share this with you. If you'd like to follow along on the screens up front. "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing the wheat in a wine press." Why? To keep it from those pesky Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." How's that for a salutation? "Peace, mighty warrior." "How's it going, mighty warrior? What you been up to, mighty warrior?" Boy, who wouldn't want to hear that to start their day off? God's word to Gideon. Follow along with me. Verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" If you look at Scripture, you see this time and time again about our God. God picks someone who's probably not the biggest, not the smartest, not the strongest, at least in the world's eyes, and he takes that man, that woman, that child, and he does something mighty through them. I'm reminded, and maybe you are, of a guy by the name of Moses, public enemy number one in a place called Egypt. Took a guy out, TKO, total knockout. He's a wanted man, and he's on the move. And his alias is Shepherd of the Hills. God says, "Moses, I have an assignment for you. I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to give a message to Pharaoh. Let my people go." And if you follow along with Moses' story, you hear Moses' list of excuses. "Well, you know, God, there was that thing back in Egypt. You know what I did. You know how I operate. I didn't go to Toastmasters. I don't give the best speeches. There's got to be somebody else. How about my brother Aaron? You know, he's really good with words." And in a big way, God says to him what he says to Gideon, "Am I not sending you?" There's something to that, friends. When God sends you in the strength of his word and his Holy Spirit, God is with you. When it's to that conversation you don't want to revisit, God is with you. When it's that situation at work or at school or maybe in your church, God is with you. And God is mighty to save. But listen to this. And maybe you and I can relate to this. Verse 15. Pardon me, my lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Not quite the "here I am, send me" of Isaiah 6. But I think, and maybe you do too, there's a little bit of hesitation in Gideon's voice, and maybe a little hesitation in his heart. And maybe somewhere along the way, between the divine message and the assignment and the reception of such, something crept into his space. Something called doubt and worry and fear and anxiety. After all, they're Midianites. Fierce in fighting, fly like lightning. Man, those Midianites. And maybe there's that place in your life where God is inviting you to get back in the ring because he's with you. And he has something for you to do, and it's going to change your life, and it's going to change the life and the context of that situation. But maybe just like Midian, you and I know full well about those Midianites, whatever they are. And they come with the same arsenal, don't they? Doubts, fears, worries, anxiety. But the Lord speaks. He speaks to you and he speaks to Midian, to Gideon. And he says this in verse 16, "The Lord answered, I will be with you." Maybe you're starting to think, "Well, that's great, Gideon. And I'm sure that worked out for you, but what about me?" Jesus' words to you and to me are no different. "I will be with you." God's word, God's refrain, time and time again to his people, "I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, I will be there. When the waters come and they rise or go in your basement, I will be with you. When the wind blows and the wind howls like it does in Fort Wayne, Indiana, I will be with you. When others abandon you and forsake you and cast you aside like an old sock, I will be with you. When everyone else has cut you out, left you down, left you high and dry, I will be with you." But those Midianites, See, Gideon receives this divine promise, and yet somewhere along the way, the divine promise just didn't seem like enough. I wonder if we can resonate with that. We know the promise, we know the promise giver, but yet in our hearts, man, because of those Midianites. Despite Gideon's concerns and worries and doubts and fears and the Midianites that come and knock, and God responds with his promise and with his reassurance, just as he does for you and for me in those places, those moments, those contexts, those situations. God responds with some divine assurance, and he gives him an assignment. And maybe within this assignment, God finds a way to pull Gideon back to the heart of the biggest issue here, which is not whether or not God can come through, but whether or not Gideon is willing to let go of something else in his life that has become spiritually toxic. Verse 25, that same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." Gideon's own dad has this idol to some false god in his own backyard. And God's assignment before he sends out Gideon is just this: before you go off to do that, start in your own house. Start with the relationships that are the closest to you, the most meaningful to you. And here's what I want you to do, Gideon. I want you to tear down your idols. You know those things that are getting in the way of our relationship? The things that are getting in the way of our relationship with other people. Gideon, you need to take down the idols. Because if I send you out, you're going to come back, and you're going to come back to something toxic in your own community, an idol. What idols are in your backyard? See, the reality is sometimes they find a way to grow up in the back of our yard, just like that fungus I found this week. I don't know how that got there. I'm trying to cut my grass and something plants a fungus. Maybe it was those Midianites. But I wonder what idols are in your backyard. Those things that keep you from fully knowing God's grace and mission for you. I wonder about those idols that have monopolized and occupied the prime real estate of your heart and your mind to the point where maybe you've taken a walk from the things you need the most, which are the Lord and his word and his sacraments and his community right here for you. Idols are a horrible thing. They are a dangerous thing, and if left unchecked, they will choke out your gospel life. So says God in his word for you and for me. It's easy to do, isn't it? We put a lot of things there. We put a lot of other items there, and sometimes, just sometimes, we put other people there. This morning, if there's something else on the pedestal of your life that's not Jesus, it needs to come down. If it's another person, it's not fair to them. Bring them down. If it's a spouse, a child, a relative, if it's your pastor, take them off the pedestal and put Jesus Christ back where he belongs. What idols do you have in your life? Gideon had one, and it had to come down. And do you know what he does? In the strength of the Lord, he does just that. He takes down the idol. And when you do something that like that in the context of a community, guess what? It gets the neighbors a-talking, and you know how small-town dynamics work. You can't sneeze over here without the other 50 over here saying, "Bless you." In this context, everybody knows that Gideon is taking down the idols in his dad's backyard, and they don't like it. Why? Because they love them some idols. In fact, this actually results in somewhat of a name change for Gideon. And they say, well, if this false god is really legit, if he's the real deal, then let that false god deal with Gideon. And no one comes. Why? Because there's no God like our God. He is the one true God for you and for me. Idols are a dangerous thing. Of course, it's not surprising, too, because part of the context for us in this period of life for God's people is just this. We hear this in Judges 17, verse 6. And maybe you know this. I see it a lot. Verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Go your own way, pick your own thing. As long as it makes you happy, you just keep that idol right up there. I hear that a lot today, and I wonder if you do too. And I wonder if in the same breath there's an encouragement to go closer to God or farther away. Deuteronomy chapter 12, God's people are about to go into the promised land, taking them out of Egypt and getting them to this promised land, this place flowing with milk and honey that we talked about in a recent sermon. Life is going to be good. And here's part of the chatter between Moses and God's people. There in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have to put your hand to. Why? Because the Lord your God has blessed you. Pretty cool. You are not to do as we do here today, which is what? Everyone doing as they see fit. Go your own way. Have your own thoughts. Make your own laws. Make your own rules. March to the beat of your own drum. Since you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving to you. We see some of this in Numbers chapter 11 as well. Once again, this is part of that big period of time that God is ushering his people through the wilderness and into a better place. And in the wilderness, God's people learn. And maybe you've had that wilderness experience. Maybe you're in one today. You're being stretched and you're being pulled and you are asking which way is up, which way is down. Where's God? And the situation, part of the backdrop, once again, is this. God's people, they grumble and they complain. And so God provides. And they grumble and they complain. And God provides. They grumble and they complain, and then you know what happens? God provides. But it's not enough. So what we see in Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 and following. The rabble, that's a nice word, right? The rabble. The rabble with him began to crave other food. See, the food, the blessing wasn't enough. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. All the cucumbers, melons, leeks, everything you'd buy at Earth Fair or, you know, Kroger's, wherever you shop. Onions and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Verse 23, on the heels of a conversation that Moses and God's people are having in this big context of complaining and groaning and mumbling and saying, ah, this stuff's out of reach that we really, really want. The Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? Is the Lord's arm too short? In a big way, if we can track the conversations, track the moments, track the anxieties, the concerns, the worries, the doubts, the failures, and even the Midianites, we see that so much comes back to this one question. Is the arm of our Lord too short to save? And God's people shake their head and say no. But the Midianites come, don't they? The wilderness comes, doesn't it? The conversations, the situations, the past. And it comes fast, and it comes hard. And the question God's people ask sometimes is your arm too short to save? And God's word to Gideon and God's word to his people today is no. Judges chapter 6, if you follow along with Gideon, and maybe you know the story, God takes Gideon and he cultivates within him this warrior, savior-like heart. And even though Gideon doesn't get it right, and he doesn't get it right all the time, God uses him as an instrument to go and change the landscape of life and ministry for people who are being persecuted by Midianites. Friends, God works in your life and in my life to do the same thing. To go out and to change the landscape of life and culture, especially for those that don't know about God and what he's done for us and does for us through his son, Jesus Christ. See, the world wants to know. And maybe your family members and your friends and your classmates, they want to know, is the arm of your God, is it long enough to save? Gideon speaks with God's people today, and he says, God's arm is not too short to save. For you and for me today, I pray through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word that this is our faith statement. In our conversations, situations, relationships, and life, God's arm is not too short to save. No matter how big your idol is, no matter how fierce your Midianites are, no matter how fast they come, no matter how long they stay, God's arm is not too short to save in your life and in my life. Today, may your idols and my idols come down. May the name of Jesus Christ be lifted up. And may we go about the work he's calling us to do as people of hope. Let's pray. Father, we know about Midianites, and they come fast, they come hard. And sometimes it is hard to divorce ourselves from that situation. The same arsenal keeps getting employed and used. Worries, doubts, fears, the future, the past. Yet, Father, we hear, just as we heard you say to Gideon, I am with you. Am I not sending you? Father, forgive us for the times when we've, through our words and our actions, communicated that the arm of our God is too short. We know and we remember today that when the arm of our Lord and our God is stretched out, especially on the cross, it saves. So, Father, we pray today that we could cast down all of our crowns, all of our idols, all of our worries, all of our doubts, all of our fears, and all of our Midianites before you at the foot of your cross. And I pray today that we would leave not as we came, but we can leave changed, guided, molded, and shaped by your word and your Holy Spirit. Grant this to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This time in our service, I invite you to stand as we continue with our confession of Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let's stand. We confess our Christian faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. And thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This time of our service, you may be seated as we collect our tithes and our offerings to our Lord. Once again, a reminder, if you'd locate the red friendship booklets, the center aisle, take a moment, if you would, to note your attendance. Let us know who's with us, and if there's a way to stay in touch, we'd be interested to know how we can do that. And if you would, make sure it makes its way down to the end of the rows. We'd appreciate it. Thank you very much. This time in our service, I invite you to stand as we receive our offering and our tithes to our Lord. Let's stand. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all these gifts and blessings that you've entrusted into our care. This morning, we give back to you a small portion of what's already yours. We ask, Lord, that you would use these tithes and these gifts in a time and in a way that pleases you, connects others with your message of life and hope, resurrection joy for us through your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.